We thank you that our time with you and each other is always a divine appointment. And may we hear in the heart what you have us to hear today. And Lord, may we glorify your name with our gathering, because you said where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. And so we look away from this world and we now look to you in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Well, welcome. And I'd like to share with you from the Word, and we have a title as usual, which we will discuss and talk on. And we're calling this teaching today, We Wait for Redemption. We wait for redemption. I've always said that everything in this life, as a Christian, as a believer, everything is in the nature of redemption. It is to save us. And we've shown over the years where on one side of the coin we are saved, and on the other side we are being saved. And that is really how the Bible presents our walk. The being saved is where we walk by faith. And that is what sorts it out. It would be wonderful on one side of the coin, saved and just taken into glory. And, you know, we'd all love that. But we are still left in this life to walk each day by faith. And that is the being saved. And as Jesus said in Matthew 24, those who endure to the end will be saved. And we see right through the Bible, from the time of the fall of man to the last book of Revelation, everything God is doing in a redemptive way. He's bringing us out from. He's delivering us from. He's teaching us from. Everything that God does in his love and grace and mercy for the believer is to bring us from something unto something. And that is bringing us from ourself, our unbelief, our battling with sin and temptations. He's bringing us out from, in which to move higher with him. This is why we've shown over the years that our walk is like a ladder. We continue from going from one step to another, and every step, if our eyes are looking to Jesus, is a step higher and closer to heaven. And that's what it should be about. That is what teaching the Word of God should be. That is what our fellowship should be. That is what the body of Christ is all about. It's helping us on this spiritual ladder, that each step that we take is leading us towards heaven, leading us towards our Saviour, Jesus, looking unto Jesus, who is the author, finisher of our faith. That is what always is the mark, the sealing of God working with us. That is one of the major testings and discernings with God and with the saints and the ministry that he sets us in. Does this lead me closer to Jesus? That is always the test. That is what we are to test and discern in ministry. As we're told in 1 John 4:1, to test the spirits. What is speaking to me? I addressed this only a few days on Instagram, and I shared how we make a test. And it's in three areas in 1 John 4 to test the spirits. The first one is Is this the Holy Spirit? Is this the Spirit of truth? Is this the anointing, the unction of the Spirit? That is the first test. The second one is what I'm hearing coming out of man, his mind, his imagination? It's of the flesh. It's worldly wisdom. And the third test for 1 John 4:1 is this demons speaking? Is this doctrines of demons, which will rob me eventually of my salvation and lead me astray? And they're always religious in nature. They are the three tests that we are to apply as believers. Yet most are never taught this in the church, to test this. Because we have the Holy Spirit, and he is the Spirit of truth. Well, we're calling our teaching today, We Wait for Redemption, because everything that God does is in a redemptive way. It is not destructive. It's not to make fun of us or belittle us or always chastise us or ignore us. On the contrary, the Father's heart is attentive over us. Day and night, every second, every moment, we are never out of his eyes, his sight. That is the all-consuming love of our Father, who first loved us. And everything he does with us and through us is always in the nature of redemption, that we will make it into the kingdom of heaven. That is his heart, his desire, and that is why he calls us from the foundation of the world, because else nobody else will, no one will be saved. So I want us to bear that in mind as we open this up, this teaching, and I want us first to turn to Psalm 130. And I'm sure most of you have read this psalm many times. And here it's in the context, the writer is talking about waiting for the redemption of the Lord. Exactly what we are doing. Every born-again, spirit-filled believer waits on God for redemption. And there's a reason why he does this. So let's start with this. Out of the depths have I cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. How many of you, if you mean business with God and you're walking with him, how many have you cried out of the depths of your heart when there's nothing more left in you, in your crying, in your speaking to him, where it comes out of the depth of the heart? It's so deep that you can't even share it with the closest person to you. The only one you know who understands your cry is your Father in heaven. This is what he said. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication, because what I'm saying, what I'm going through, which is so deep, so serious, it is only for your ears and voice. And it's called supplicating. And sometimes in our prayers, we have to supplicate. It's a deep cry. It's out of the depths that we cry unto God. Sometimes we need to do that for souls, or for the salvation of our family, our loved ones. We're desperate to see them make it into the kingdom of God. And it is a deep cry of the heart for God to have mercy. And he goes on in verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? In other words, if you hold sin, if you even hold sin against me, I have no hope. I can't even stand in your presence. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. So this forgiveness, when God forgives us, there's always attached with true forgiveness and repentance, always comes from that a godly fear, because God didn't have to do this, you see. Why am I stressing all of this? Because we wait for redemption. This is how the bride is making herself ready for the rapture. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word do I hope. Here it is, because we're waiting for God. We're looking up as our redemption draws nigh. We come to his word, which is our hope, our faith, to continue to go on. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. So it says that our soul waits for the Lord. Now the soul is talking of the flesh, you as the person, your character, you. It's talking of being in the flesh. I'm waiting in the flesh to move out from this flesh into that glorified body that Christ has made the way for. I simply pass through this world as a sojourner. My life, my roots is not in this world. This is what it's saying. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Many watch for the morning. You could take that spiritually, waiting for light to come, because dark is consuming. Dark is of the enemy. We know that most sin is committed in dark at night. And we wait for the morning, for the light of God, to shine upon sin, rebellion, corruption. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. So, of course, he speaks of his rebellious people, Israel, that he's put to one side. We who are just grafted into the vine. And with him is abundant redemption. Thank God for that. And that's why we can preach the gospel. That's why we can go and share the good news of Jesus Christ, because he has abundant redemption. As we're told, there's nothing wrong with the harvest. What the problem is the laborers. That's what we pray for. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So there's the promise of redemption. God saving a remnant in the last days. I'm reminded of the book of Lamentations. If there's something within that, this is an interesting book, which of course Jeremiah wrote. And in Lamentations, it's describing the funeral of Israel, Jerusalem. Because Babylon has invaded and taken a remnant captive. And the prophet laments over this, the state of Jerusalem, the center, the capital where Jesus is going to come and rule and reign, the state that it's in. And in many ways, we take that burden upon God's house, the church, where Christ isn't head over most who call themselves a church. And he laments in this. And listen to what it says in Lamentations 3 And verse 25. Well, no, let's take it from 22. You'll know these words because there are choruses attached to these. Through the Lord's mercy, we are not consumed because he has compassion and it fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke of his youth. What is it speaking about? It's speaking about waiting, waiting for redemption. And the prophet who's writing all of this out, lamenting what has happened to God's house. The enemy has got in and taken them captive into Babylon. But look what he's saying. Redemption is still there. God hasn't given up. Light will come. Even though it's dark, morning will come. That is our faith. And that is our faith for the church in these last days, for a remnant that he has. This is why I've always held to restoration and the restoring of the fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Because much of Christendom today, Jesus stands outside and knocks to come in. We see a similar parallel of the prophet here lamenting over Jerusalem, going into captivity into Babylon. And yet his faith doesn't give up. She will be restored. And we know, of course, a remnant did come out of Babylon. And then God had to chasten them in which to rebuild the temple. We see these parallels, and we see these parallels today. But the prophets are speaking out. Those who are truly called, spurring the people on, let Christ build his body through you. Don't keep looking to anyone else. Here am I, use me, Lord. You are his building. You are his workmanship. Do not limit what God can and will do through you. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. And that is the voice of the Spirit now today, to restore us. We're in the times of restoration, to get the body back under the headship of Christ, because the bride's making herself ready for what? The rapture. The snatching away, the wise virgins who are hearing. And how is he doing it? Right in the time where we're waiting for our redemption. Well, having said that, with that brief introduction, let's look at some areas then. The first one, God has a way to make us desperate. And the question is, for what? Are you in a place of desperation? I am. I want to see a lot more. I'm tired in my flesh of just the rebellion, the arguing, the bickering over the word of God, the unbelief, people that just don't believe. My flesh, I'm weary, I'm tired. I've had over 40 years of this. But praise God, we walk by faith and not by sight. So what are we waiting for? What is our vision? What is our calling? Without a vision, the people perish. I preach many times on that. What it means is you get lost. This idea when you perish. You go the wrong way, the wrong course. The Holy Spirit's come. It is a pathway that Jesus walks on, and we walk in his footsteps. And whether he takes us into the desert, we follow him. Whether he takes us into the cities, the highways or the byways, we follow him. Because our eyes are upon him and him only. And if you love his word, then his word always gets us to look to him who is the author, finisher of our faith. And wherever he goes, we follow him. We don't question. We don't argue. We don't tell him, Lord, have you made a mistake here? He doesn't. You see, in ministry, I've had to really learn that one. I know I've brought this up, but I will bring this up quickly again. God was teaching me this principle years and years back when we were going and teaching at a town not far away, and there were about 20 coming for the meetings. We hired a hall, and gradually over several years, less and less started coming. The word, the sword, was dividing until I was left with one. And I said to the Lord, Lord, well, I think I've finished. I've done what I need to do here. The Lord said, you still go. I said, but there's only one. You still go. You see, he's teaching me obedience. He's teaching me where he is. And I continued until finally that last one didn't come anymore. And God said, you still go. The bricks, the mortar will hear your word. That's what he said. And I was ready to start to go. And then the Lord spoke into my heart, impressed in my heart, okay, you are obedient, you're willing to go. You've done now what I wanted you to do. And I didn't, because he watched to see whether I would continue to walk in his footsteps. You see, only God can do those things when he teaches you. And if you're called into the fivefold ministry, you are going to have those experiences. Most of others don't have to go through that one. They go through different ones. But when you are called into the fivefold ministry, there are things that God is going to do and require of you. And you know, I look back on these things, and it was absolutely right for me, because that is where I began to learn the ways of God and not the ways of men, you see. So God has a way to make us desperate. And the question is, what for? And with us, he's making us desperate for the coming and the appearing of the Lord to take us home. The second thing that I'd like to talk to in this waiting for our redemption, this gives us an understanding of what it's like to be in prison and to call out to the Lord, as we read here back in Psalm 130. You see, all of God's saints have to spend time locked away. And I know there are some in this room who've literally been locked away in prison, physically. And God always has a purpose and a reason for this. And he has us locked away for a purpose. And this is where at times we sink low. And yet we hold on in those conditions when they become unbearable, when you can no longer bear it any longer. It's like you're living in a hell. It's like God has left you. And I know some of us have gone through those experiences. There's a reason for it. Because God is teaching us to wait on our redemption. But those very conditions are training you to hear God's voice. I gave a teaching on Instagram a few days ago, and boy, this one is going out, of Martha, when she ran to the tomb and she saw the Lord wasn't there and two angels were there. And she said, "Where have they taken my Lord?" And then she saw the Lord, but she thought he was the gardener. And she said to him, "Where have they taken my Lord?" And he said one word to her, "Mary." That was it. She knew exactly, she knew that voice in her distress, in her trouble. She recognized her Lord's voice. You can have all your theology, you can know all the scriptures and everything, but you learn the voice of God in your spiritual prison, when it seems it's dry and barren and nothing is happening. There's a reason for it. He's teaching you his voice. And that voice was such a comfort to her. But that voice that she heard revealed he had triumphed at Calvary. He is risen. There is the good news of the gospel. How I love God turns the negative to the positive. That's why it says that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. This is how he does it, brothers and sisters. Well, the third thing, waiting for our redemption. Our faith holds on that God will be attentive to our voice, even in supplication. And I've already partly answered that one with Mary. But we hold on so that we are attentive to his voice. He is training me to walk with him. He's training me to hear him, to hear his voice in this trial that I go through, that at times is unbearable. But you know, when you're in a trial and there seems no way out, God says, "My grace is sufficient," and indeed it is. I cannot explain that one. It doesn't make any sense, naturally speaking. But when you draw on his grace in impossible situations, it sustains you. It holds you. Why does he say, "My grace is sufficient"? Have you ever wanted to know what that grace is? That grace is God. It's him. "I am sufficient for you at this time." In other words, what he's saying is, it's because of my grace. My grace is that I too am with you in this. You are not alone. You may think you are. It feels as though you are, but you are not. That's why I'm reminded of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Not a shred of their hair was burnt, but they were preserved in that horrific situation. And a fourth was seen standing with them. And that was the Lord himself. The fire didn't consume them. And the fire doesn't consume us in the depths of our trials that we're going through. And I know some of you, you're really going through it. I know that as your pastor. And that's why we pray one for another. That we will stand, we will endure. That my brother or sister's faith will fail not in this trial, but know that they're not on their own, that God stands with them as well, you see. Why do we do this? Because we're all waiting for our redemption. Well, fourthly, prison brings revelation, an understanding of sin and what it does. That is another reason why we're waiting. God is teaching us the nature of sin and what sin has done. How damaging it is. How the world has so fallen away from the standard that God intended it to be. And how in these last days we're seeing the great falling away. It's what sin is doing. But it's also what it does to God. And what it costs the Lord in which to redeem us. So that is another reason why we wait for our redemption. That is what it's teaching us, so that we flee from sin. We don't flirt with sin any longer. We're able to turn our back and walk away, and to be able to overcome, to resist temptations, no finer way than spiritual prison. That is your teaching. Are you having problems overcoming temptations? Here it is. This is where you are trained. This is where you are taught to overcome, to resist, and to walk away. Because we don't always walk away. We're our own worst enemy at times. And we know it. And that's why things don't go wrong. It's not fruitful or hasn't borne fruit. This is it. Well, fifthly, prison has revealed God's mercy and grace and the fear of the Lord. So my prison experience, my waiting for my redemption, is teaching me the fear of the Lord. And that's healthy. It's the most healthiest thing. You see, psychology and man would tell you fear is wrong. Fear makes you irrational. Fear makes you do things that is wrong. Well, yes, it does. That's the nature of fear. But look how God changes that and reverses all of that and makes the godly fear a healthy thing for us. Because he says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So this fear that man says is wrong is actually a good thing on God's side, because it teaches us wisdom. And we need wisdom. We need wisdom how to walk as Christians. We need wisdom in our reply. And when we share and we talk and we share about the gospel, we need God's wisdom. We need God's wisdom in our everyday life. You need God's wisdom in your marriage, your relationships. We need God's wisdom in our fellowship, how we deal with one another. How does that all come? Through the fear of the Lord. That's how it comes. And I tell you, I'm learning the fear of God. It shakes me sometimes. Because God has the final say over our life. Not you, not me. He has the final say. And we walk it by faith, believing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Sixthly, prison teaches patience. And you have to learn this. And this comes from God's word. What does it say in Psalm 25 and verse 3? Psalm 25 35 and verse 3. Let's turn to this. And it says this: indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. So our prison experience, our waiting on God each day, says, indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. And that's what it means. We're not ashamed to wait on the Lord. It's healthy. It's our deliverance. It's our making it in to the kingdom of God. What does it say in Psalm 27, verse 14? Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So again, the psalmist is saying, wait, be of good courage. Don't get down. Don't get depressed, which we do at times. Oh, nothing's happening. Where's it all going wrong? Have we missed it or whatever? No, God is on the throne. He knows what he's doing. And he shall strengthen your heart. And so that is what he's saying here. He's going to strengthen our hearts. In what? Waiting for our redemption. That's why Jesus said, he that endures to the end will be saved. Because few are willing to wait on God. The waiting on God allows the Spirit of God to work it through us, instead of us working independently of God, which most do, because they're not willing to pay the price as disciples. That's why God has given us discipleship. That when you put that hand to the plow, no looking back. You take up your cross each day and follow him, where he deals with our self-life, the selfish life, our wills that want our own way. He crucifies it. So prison teaches us all of these experiences. And seventhly and finally, Psalm 5 and verse 3. Psalm 5 and verse 3. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. There we go. So our redemption, our waiting in the nature is always to get us to look up, because our redemption draws nigh. The bride is looking, she's waiting for him. And only those who are waiting for him will go up in the rapture. A lot of Christendom is not looking, waiting for the Lord. They're too looking to themselves. That pride that is within them, that spiritual pride. No, no. She is looking to the Lord. Notice how God causes one to watch. Not like the world, not like farmers who are watching for the weather in which to sow the seed. No, our watching has become spiritual. We're watching to see God's word fulfilled in our lives, in the church, in our walk of faith. It's a looking away from this world and looking unto Jesus, who is the author, finisher of our faith. So you see, brothers and sisters, as I bring this to a conclusion, it might at times seem as though little is happening, but these conditions that we're in at present is in a redemptive manner and way. This is why I go back to the imagery of Revelation 12, the man-child that's in the womb of the woman, the church. She's in that womb waiting to be birthed. And there's a right time for it. Our ministry is coming, brothers and sisters. And our ministry is going to be very much instrumental in the restoration. There's a right time when God will manifest the sons of God to groan in creation, Romans 8. There are times in my flesh when I feel like saying, Lord, do hurry this up. It's taking such a long time, but I dare not, because God knows what he's doing in his infinite wisdom. And there have been times when I've thanked the Lord, when I've missed it, that he didn't come at that point for the rapture. That has really made me cry out in appreciation. Because a lot of us at times will miss it unless we let God do this work that he's doing in this sort of prison experience. But even in prison, as I close, he still feeds us. He blesses us. We have his presence. Do you know some of the greatest writings the Apostle Paul gave was in prison? It's where he heard God. It's where he was able to write those epistles in his weakness. That is why God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Way, 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 way past. But we have the mind of Christ. And he's teaching us his ways. And when he teaches us his ways, his grace is always sufficient, because he knows otherwise we run away. Well, there we are. We wait for our redemption. I trust that's been a blessing, a word of comfort, help, and the Lord hasn't forgotten us, and we continue to pray one for another. Be sensitive to the Spirit, to your brothers and sisters, what they're going through, that you can supplicate and stand in prayer one for another, and continue to pray for FGA and the word that is going forth, because at present the word is going forth, not only through FGA and our website, but also online in Instagram as well. And I would value your prayers, saints, because I'm impressed the Lord now wants me to address the fivefold ministry, Ephesians 4. And I've had quite some opposition with that one, because many hold that that is not applicable for today. That was for the early church and when the apostle was writing for the church at Ephesus. Where they get that one from, I do not know. It comes out of the imagination, because there's no evidence at all of that. So I value your prayers, because there are going to be quite a number of reels to this. And I'm already getting opposition for this. So that is a good sign. The enemy doesn't like it, because most do not get any teaching on any of this. Most do not get teaching on the cross that the believer is to take up. And it's proving it, because we're not into numbers in this assembly. We know that. I'm certainly not. But the numbers are rapidly increasing now. People are beginning to listen to what this assembly has to offer. And it's your prayers that are praying for the word to go out. As I've said so often, this word goes out as much as we are prepared to get behind it in prayer. There is still a remnant out there to be brought in. There's a remnant out there who want the headship of Christ. They're fed up with man and being controlled by man. I know that also by some of the things that come. So praise God. It is by the Spirit of the Lord. And you have a blessed week.